Lord Jesus, we come before you and we thank you because you are the living word. And we thank you because it is your spirit which makes clear and helps us to understand the truths in your word today. We know that these are not just words for people in the past or just some another textbook that we're supposed to read, but God, this is your living and powerful word. So when your Holy Spirit sets it on fire today, will you make clear, will you use your word for conviction, for rebuking, for encouragement, for building up, so that we leave here more in love with you, more engaged with you, Lord, because you are the living God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to continue running that video just a short bit, just kind of leading on a little bit more to show what these next few verses are about. So 1:24 to 25. So have a look. It's only a short clip.
Poem, and Paul will keep referring back to it as he goes on in the letter. So he first shows how the truth of this poem transforms his own experience of suffering in prison. He's being punished for announcing to the Greek and the Roman world that Jesus is the resurrected Lord and King of all. And so his suffering, he thinks, is not a sign of defeat. It's actually his way of participating in Jesus' own suffering done as an act of love. And so his hardships are actually a cause for joy. He's imprisoned for the surprising news that Israel's resurrected Messiah is creating a new multi-ethnic family. And more, just as the divine glory dwelt in Jesus, so Jesus dwells in and among his international family. Or as Paul says, the Messiah is in you all, the hope of glory. Paul then addresses the cultural pressures that are tempting the
Right, so again, that is from this series where they're drawing introductions for all the books in the Bible. And again, this is available on YouTube. You could probably search it. But if you want to join us in our Right Now Media subscription, just send me an email or come talk to me afterwards, and I'll add you guys to the list. And that's a free, not free, but it's something our church pays for that you guys can sign up for. And you have lots of training videos, lots of Bible studies, and some of our life groups are also using that as well. And that's called Right Now Media. But this, I think, gives us a kind of a good kind of glimpse about these next kind of verses. So if we know what we remember in the first chapter, as it begins, it's talking about the preeminence of Christ, or how Jesus is not just eternal God Almighty, but he is from the beginning. And we have this real hope that actually you can't add extra things into the life of Jesus. You can't add more requirements into who he is, because Jesus is the greatest. He is the best. He is from the beginning. And so there's a real assurance that Paul is setting out from the beginning that actually Jesus is the greatest. And above that, he is enough. That there is enough in Christ. You don't need to be adding extra things to it. So now we come to this part where he starts saying, you know what? And I am suffering because I'm in prison, or I'm imprisoned because of proclaiming Jesus. And I think that video is kind of nice because it gives us kind of this picture of, like, he knows that in suffering that he's not looking in down and, like, being depressed and being upset about it. And I think for most of us, if we're going through suffering, you know, it's not something we enjoy. But he's saying, you know what? Jesus, suffering for you is still glorious. I still take great joy in that. And suffering so that the church can continue to grow, I am so encouraged by that. And this is where we pick up. And so we're looking at verses, chapter 1, starting from verse 24. And I'm going to read this out. And one of the difficult things about the Greek language and the way things are written is a lot of times these sentences just kind of run on, and trying to figure out where the punctuation and how these things make sense can be a bit difficult. So this sentence, as I read it out, you're going to be like, wow, Bert, there are a lot of commas. It's difficult to understand what it means. But I'm going to read it out anyways, and hopefully we'll be able to break it down a little bit. Starting from verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. All right, so what does that mean, right? So there's a lot of prepositional clauses, there's a lot of commas. The Message version, which kind of tries to capture the essence of the passage in very modern language, I think has a great kind of reading of it. So let me instead put up this version, the Message version. That might try to help. And this is, again, from verse 24. I want you to know how glad I am. That's me sitting here in this jail and not you. There's a lot of suffering to be entered into in this world, the kind of suffering Christ takes on. I welcome the chance to take my share in the church's part of that suffering. When I become a servant in this church, I experience this suffering as a sheer gift, God's way of helping me serve you, laying out the whole truth. When you look at it in this picture, and you look at that, you think about that first kind of passage, you begin to understand what he's saying is, look, the suffering or hardship is not something that we should just be fearful of in our lives. We're talking about parenting. I've been reading a lot of parenting books and parenting articles recently, and one of the things they're always trying to talk about is like, well, how do we make life easier for our children? How do we make sure they don't engage in anything difficult? Like, and one of the issues right now in our own school is they've reshuffled the classes. So next year, the kids aren't going to be hanging out with the friends they made this year, but they're going to have to make new friends. And a lot of parents are really upset, like, how can you put our children through all this trauma? They've got to make new friends. They had all these good friends already. It's going to be so difficult for them. And on one hand, you can really empathize because you're right. Some kids are really, you know, be affected by this. It's difficult. But from my perspective at the same time is, you know, actually engaging in some suffering or some difficulty teaches us some resilience. Also teaches us what we need to depend on. And for a lot of us, we ended up depending on ourselves, right? The hardships we've done in our lives, we say, well, I've just got to depend on myself. I can't trust in anyone else. Or some of us face, well, the hardship that I faced here, I'm just going to do my best to avoid it. What Paul is saying is, when we suffer for the body of Christ, when we suffer for Jesus, we actually receive his hope, his strength, and his understanding. You will love God more by enduring through suffering for his gospel. That's interesting because it actually means that actually, not that I go out and pursue suffering or put myself in really dangerous situations for the sake of suffering for my own sake, but you're saying actually, God, when hardships come, can I see and know and understand your glory? And what things can I do in my life to accentuate that, to grow in that way? One of the things that my wife really challenged me with was, she said, Bert, actually God has really blessed us financially, both with my parents and the jobs that we have and the job security that we have. Even serving in the church, God's really blessed us. And she said, you know what, I won't really know the suffering that comes with depending on God fully for our financial situation. Now, for me, it's like, well, praise God that we never have to worry about that. I don't ever want to go through the situation where I have to think about it. She said, no, but you don't understand. If I don't understand that, there is some joy of God that I'm missing. And I understand some of that because when I first came out here, I had a fundraise. And my mom wouldn't give me any money even though they had it. And I said, well, I just got to ask people and had to trust God. And there is real joy when you see God provide. So my wife's thing was, Bert, I'm going to give away money. I want to give away a big chunk of money. I said, okay, well, I guess you can since you make more money than I am. It's up to you what you want to do. But the desire was, I want to give this away because I want to trust God with everything, with my finances. And I'm not afraid of suffering that has to come through that. Now, in our case, it's not a lot of suffering. But you understand that mentality, right? The greatness of God, or desiring more of God, or understanding that God has more to give in our lives should drive us to say, like, yeah, actually, this world will have hardship. This world will have difficulty. But God, even as I suffer, can you show me that you are sufficient, that you are enough? Right? The whole of this first chapter begins to make sense when you're talking about Jesus being amazing, that he is from the beginning, that no one can conquer him. You understand that whole context because then you say, so if you are suffering in your life, if there is hardship, cling to the eternal Christ. Hold on to him, and then you will see, actually, Jesus, you give me so much more than I realized. Now, it's very easy for someone to stand up here and say that. When you're actually going through hardship and suffering and struggle, it's another story. Your emotions are being attacked, spiritually are being attacked. It's hard to stay focused on anything. And that's where this community comes together. Paul is saying this because he's saying, look, as a church, I share this with you so you can be encouraged. How can you be encouraged in that way? He's saying, look, I understand. The church in Colossae, you guys are going through some suffering as well. Being a believer in this day and age goes through some suffering. But be encouraged because we are together. And our hope is in Christ. The biggest problem with suffering is not just the pain or the anguish. It's the uncertainty, isn't it? It's the fact that we don't know when it will end. We don't know what the outcome will be. We don't know anything apart from what's happening at that moment. You have no certainty. And that's what really exacerbates that kind of suffering, that makes it more agonizing. When we begin to look at Christ and say, okay, Jesus, I don't know when this suffering will end, but I know that it will. Even if it's at the end of time, even if it's when I die, that's when it will end. I know that there will be an end to this suffering. God, I hope that I don't have to die before that happens, but my hope is in you because I will have an eternity with you in that. And it becomes then when you join together with believers, not so the believers can say to you, don't worry, you'll die and go to heaven, it'll be all okay, but rather they can share in that suffering together with you. You know, I hear you and I know that it's difficult, and we just pray together and we keep looking to Jesus, the preeminent one, the perfect one, that whole beginning part of Colossians. This passage goes on, and you begin to understand that there's this crux, this heart of actually the whole of Colossians in this next part, which says, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glorious mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The key here is actually that phrase, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul's talking about suffering. He's talking about the kind of the hardship that he's enduring. He's reminding us that actually Jesus is more than enough. And then he breaks it down a little bit more. He's saying, look, he's suffering because he's making the word of God known. And that's one of the reasons he's there. But making the word of God known is the beautiful story. This is word mystery. Now, for the church in Colossae, there are some theories that they were saying, actually, people were trying to subvert who Jesus really was, or subvert the church by saying, you need to also do this, or you need to add this to it, or you need this extra mysticism, or this extra superstition that will help you to solve it. An example would be like if you brought in some feng shui and say, well, I'm a Christian, but I also believe in feng shui because I believe that brings harmony into my life. Or I'm a Christian, but I also do things like transcendental meditation because also that, you know, it's like adding things into this core idea of Christianity and saying, well, and Paul's saying, you know, that's not what we're looking for. And actually, if you're trying to find something mysterious or wonderful that will give you the answer, you're looking in the wrong way. Because the mystery that feels unsolved, that mystery is actually Christ in you. See, for the Jewish people, they knew that God had a plan for their people. And they still know that there's a plan, but they didn't know how that was going to happen. They didn't understand what that meant. They thought maybe there would be another king, that there'd be another Messiah that would rule over them. So the Jewish people, up until then, they just kept waiting and waiting for this king to come. How would God redeem his people? They also knew that actually God's plan was for the whole world to know who he is. But they didn't know what that looked like. Jesus, when he arrived, that became the answer. That was the mystery of God's plan revealed. In other words, Jesus is the sign that says, look, actually, this is how it all works together. He's that fulcrum point where everyone begins to understand, oh, I am reconciled with God because of Jesus. I have a hope in the future because of Jesus. I have a plan for where my life needs to go next because of Jesus. It's through Jesus that we have the ability to see everything else in our lives, how things go forward. For example, when we look at our past and we have our regrets, or we have the things we think might have been made mistakes that we're ashamed of, and a lot of times those weigh on us, don't they? We feel cursed, like that's the way it's always going to be, or that's what happened to my family, and that's just the line that's going to continue. Because of Jesus, you can see, actually, no, wait. Jesus has given me this new life. I'm no longer trapped by that in the past. I'm set free from that. Actually, Jesus is saying, not just that, I'm giving you my life in you, Christ in you. The hope of glory is like, well, actually, I can now walk forward in life. I'm not that same old person anymore. The other way, when we look forward, and for a lot of us, there's uncertainty in the future. What do we do next? Are we happy in this job that we're doing? Is God giving us clarity? And we're really confused. Jesus being the hope of glory, you're saying, well, actually, Jesus, if I trust in you, if I seek you, if I follow you, will that be enough? Will you provide for me in that way? Now, I know all of us will be like, well, yeah, of course I trust in God. I need something concrete right now that I can look at. You know, what do I do concretely right now? So on one level, it's like, okay, Jesus, I trust in you and I believe in you. But then we boil down to the day-to-day. It's like, okay, well, I still don't have a visa, or I still don't have a job, or I still don't have a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. What am I doing with my life? And then we get so caught up in that. We get so fearful or worried. And then suddenly we feel like we're suffering again. But we're not suffering for the gospel. We're just suffering because we don't have faith. We've lost sight of God. The way this unfolds is actually you're saying, okay, God, I don't know where I am going or what I am doing. I don't have these things that I would desire in my life. But in my trusting of you, in my belief that you will provide, I will walk in faith. In other words, I will live life. I will engage with things. I will apply for jobs. I will look around. I will do my best to live life because I know you are greater than all of this. And so I can pray and I can ask, but I don't have to ask that I need it at a certain time scale. I can say, God, I trust you. How can I then be a blessing and serve your church and your kingdom now? Because I know everything else you can provide. I don't have to worry about these things. But how can I serve you and be a blessing to your name and glorify you? And it'll come together. This verse, this passage is saying, look, God has now made known to us that mystery. And that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This central part, I think, is reminding us, actually, you don't need to add extra stuff to your faith. You don't need to say, like, not only do you have to be a Christian, but you also have to do this, or you have to have this sort of superstition. Or sometimes, I know even some Christians think, oh, well, I have a cross in my house just in case to scare away any evil spirits. Or else, you know, we still do some Chinese traditions just because we're, just in case, right? Just in case, just in case. This is saying, actually, Christ is enough, number one. But Christ is in you. The power of God dwells with you. His Holy Spirit is in you. And that's two things. One is the hope of glory. In other words, you don't have to be afraid because actually God will be glorified in your life at the end. You will know that he is glorious and wonderful. But the second thing is like, well, actually, God, yes. Let my life reflect that hope of glory. Let my life be filled with this hope, this love, this life that just emanates out that says, yeah, you know what? Maybe I look ugly, or maybe I'm not so smart, but I'm joyful because I have a glorious life in Jesus. You know, I can live because of that. Now, see, this passage goes on, and he's trying to lay the foundation really clearly. Christ is central. Christ is that rock on which you build out. Christ is from the beginning, and you need to build your life from the beginning with Christ, because he is God Almighty. And then it says, and that's why it's him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. In other words, Paul is saying, and that Christ in me, that hope of glory, that's who we're proclaiming. We're telling people about Jesus. And we're warning people. Now, when we think about that, now I used to do this too. When I think about warning people, I'm thinking about this. Yeah, I'm telling those non-believers that if they don't believe, they're going to hell. And if they go to hell, they should be warned. We want to save them from the pits of, you know, and then it's like you become one of those Christians who is like a Bible bashing. Actually, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that's in the same group. Actually, that's talking to Christians. Actually, that's not talking to non-believers. Proclaiming him is, on one hand, that's saying, look, people need to know the glory of the gospel, that Christ is the hope for your life. But we warn one another. What are we warning each other against? Not how, but we're warning each other, hey, sin and temptation is really real. And it wants to suck you down into life. And it wants to wear you down. And it wants to make you feel useless and hopeless. It wants to draw you into temptation. Because if you're a Christian who's living in sin or doing the wrong things, you know what happens? Your bones ache away. You feel distant from God. Your soul feels dry and empty. Because you are saying, God, you have given me everything, but I want this stuff, and so I don't need you. I don't want you. And if you don't want God, God doesn't say, no, 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 I'm going to force it on you, eat this. He's like, okay, well, hey, man, you should probably wake up and turn away from that sinful life that you had from before, because I am the Christ, the hope of glory. You know, I am the preeminent one. I want you to delight in me. This warning for everyone and teaching everyone in with all wisdom is saying, brothers and sisters, we need to help one another walk in righteousness, walk in holiness, to not keep choosing sin. We need to help each other to say, look, don't let your mind be fooled with that kind of thinking, or don't let your soul be worn down because you're believing the wrong thing, or stop engaging in this kind of lifestyle that is not good for you and not glorifying to God. We all need friends that will tell us these things, but all of us are too scared to sometimes tell one another. It's hard. It's hard to confront. It's hard to bring things up in love, in wisdom, on how to do that. It's also hard knowing maybe you just don't like that person. You want to attack them instead of saying, I'm actually doing it in love. What God is, and what Paul is trying to draw out here is, look, when we know Christ is our hope, when Christ is bringing us together, if we know that all of us are weak or broken and we need Christ so much more, how do we encourage one another in that way? And I keep thinking back to that video that Matt posted from John Piper about all of us need good friends. Friends that will warn us and tell us, hey, this life is constantly telling you lies. But don't believe them. Instead, focus on Christ. Focus on Jesus. Know that you're forgiven. Receive his grace. Live his life. It's funny because you will go home and even after this message, maybe God is saying, yeah, you know what? I am not that person anymore. By the evening when you're tired, you could be breaking down again thinking, oh, you know what? I'm just worthless. Nobody loves me. My life is over. And it's a lie. But it's so easily attacking us and really saying, no, no, that's not true. And this is where the church community needs to really come together to say, yes, actually, Christ, he loves you. He saved you. Do you think you're really worthless? If Christ saved you? Do you think the sin is really that good? Do you think it's really worth going that line? Especially if you know that Christ loves you. That desire is so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Mature meaning you're not blown around in the wind anymore. You're not up and down because you don't know whether or not Jesus is real, or Jesus' love is real, but you're learning how to walk maturely. It doesn't mean that you don't fail. It doesn't mean that you don't fall sometimes. But you understand not just how to walk, but you understand how to get back up and how to encourage those who are also struggling. That's why this line, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." In other words, Paul himself is saying, look, for this I'm working towards. I'm working towards making sure each one of you can walk in maturity, but I'm also working towards making sure that I am always walking in this path as well. I love this because it's actually saying, with all the energy of Christ, that he powerfully works within me. In other words, Paul is saying, above everything else, above, you know, trying to declare the gospel or trying to make a living, this is his most important thing. He's saying, Jesus, give me all your strength and energy to be able to serve one another, to help them be presented mature in Christ. You know, they're not blown about in the wind. They know who Jesus is. They love him, that they're walking in this kind of holiness and righteousness. It's actually something so beautiful. When your mind begins to get changed or transformed, when your thinking begins to be shaped by Jesus, at first it feels a little bit weird because you're like, oh, why do I care about this person? I mean, why do I go out of my way to bless this person? There's nothing in it for me. It feels like, oh, I'm not, that feels different. But actually God is saying, you know, when you discover what it means to really let my Holy Spirit guide your life, you discover who you really are. You discover who God really designed you to be. And there becomes this joy that can exist in that. It's something that in my life I'm still learning every day, week on week, where I start realizing there are things in my life, attitudes, perspectives, the way I even treat people, sometimes it is not glorifying to God. And what happens is there are times when God is like, yeah, you should probably not do that. And I can either choose to ignore him or I can choose to listen to him. And the times I ignore him, I find that, one, I might have gained some time back because I sense on my own things. But in my spirit, something about my soul feels slightly more lost. But the times when I do obey and I say, you know, you're right, God, I'm sorry. Let me get back on the right track. You have the joy of letting him mold you and shape you. And when you have brothers and sisters to help encourage you in that way, it's so wonderful. One of the greatest things to hear from someone that you haven't seen for a few months, they see you again, they meet you and they say, hey, you seem really different. You know, I think there's, you know, it's like you've got more peace or something about your life or the way you approach situations just seems so different. And when you can just turn around and say, you know what, I don't know what happened. I just thank God. That is a beautiful exchange that happens with our brothers and sisters when you are walking with him in that way. Chapter 2 then picks up. And he's talking now, Paul, and he's kind of leading into the next section, which we'll get to next week. But he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Again, a very long sentence and a lot of commas. But what he's saying is, look, the church at Laodicea, we don't know each other. Paul had not been there. Laodicea and Colossae, both those churches were not started by him. He's like, you know, you guys don't know me. But even though we've never met each other face to face, even though it's only like one of my friends who started the church, our hearts can be mutually encouraged together because they are still knit together in love. We are still one family. And this is a picture of this kind of tapestry or this weaving together of lives that creates this beautiful portrait of God's kingdom that spans over centuries and decades and over masses of people. I love that Musby's here because I think that's one of the pictures that we have. He is knit into our lives. We are knit together. And even though he can somehow be in another country and we don't hear from each other that often, but when we do, the power of God, which knits our lives together, brings that joy together. And you can't, like, I can't wait till we get there in heaven and we're like, man, this, tell me about Nigeria. Let's see what God has done there. And not just that, then Musby has another knitting that connected with another church somewhere else. And we're like, wow, God, you have woven together this story that is so beautiful. Sending Jay to COCM. Maybe when Abraham, when he's in Switzerland for a little bit, our missionaries in the north or in the Middle East, you can begin to see God is knitting all of this together. Now, that's just that. Think about this a little bit more. For those of you who are teachers or doctors or even accountants or lawyers, you're like, oh, but those are my jobs. Like, what's that like? I mean, the people you come across, the way that you demonstrate or proclaim Christ in those situations, one day you find that actually, you know what? Your honesty or your transparency, that was important to me. And through that, you can see how God has been knit or knitting together another life and saying, well, we are all this beautiful fabric of God's people. I love this idea because sometimes when you go to these old castles and you see these woven tapestries, and you think about the people who had to tell this whole story together, and as they stitch this together, once those stitches are made, that's part of the tapestry. You can't really unstitch it, but you can create something really beautiful. This hope of glory, this Christ from the beginning, is this picture of him knitting and weaving together this amazing story that at the end of it, you can say, wow, Jesus, you are even better than I realized. And what right do I have to even have this little section of this story that weaves into this other story and this marvelous picture of God's work in our lives? That is glorious. Being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you understand, when you're in this tapestry woven together, you then have this picture of, you know what? Jesus, you are the greatest treasure. Jesus, you are worth it all. Jesus, I don't have to be afraid of the future or cursed by my past because you're there. And so I seek you for your wisdom, to know how you want me to be knit into this story. Wisdom in the everyday of how you can use me in this way. We talk about this a lot, but we have such a narrow, narrow picture of everything. Such a narrow picture of the world. It's because we have such a narrow picture, we need to say, God, let us trust in you. You show us each day. You help us in each way. Verse 4 and 5 then says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And he's now addressing a little bit of some of the stories or the kind of false teachers that are kind of showing up in Colossae. And he's saying, look, sometimes people will say things that sound really good. It seems very plausible, but don't believe them. Don't get drawn into those lies. Just because it sounds good or there's some bits of truth to it, don't get drawn into it. Christ, he is the key, he is the treasure, he is the answer. Jesus is the one that you look to. If someone is saying, yeah, Jesus is the answer, but you should also do this because this will, you know, help a little bit more. You have to stop and say, actually, no, wait, is Jesus enough? But teach me how to grow in maturity, how to strengthen that way. Christ should always be central at that. It's him who does the power of healing. It's him who gives us the strength to move forward. It's him who we're looking to glorify, not ourselves, not our own situations, not even our own understanding. Nowadays, in a world of fake news, it's easier and easier to say, well, this is a plausible argument. I want to believe this conspiracy theory. Or this is a plausible argument. I want to believe that this can work. At the end of the day, we're saying, Jesus, you who are the treasure and you who also has the wisdom, can you, Christ the hope in me, can you show me what is true? Can you show me what's the way to go? And if it's not clear, then let me leave it to the side for now. Maybe some of these things will become clear along the way, but let me leave it on the side. God, let me continue to walk with Christ at my center. I want to know you, and I want to know your truth. And I want to trust you in all these things so that I will be firm in my faith in Christ. I'm not going to be confused or tricked or moved away. To sum up with, there's this story in the Bible about this guy called Zacchaeus. And it's his story which I think actually captures this whole picture of Colossians, or this kind of section. And so this guy Zacchaeus, and this is coming from Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of his crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up onto a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So again, there's this man Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector. The way the taxes worked there, you worked for the Roman government, and they said, you need to generate this much tax income. This is what you need to get from people. And so anything above that becomes your salary. So a lot of people hated tax collectors because they would be like, well, you're taking a really, well, everybody hates tax collectors, right? I think it's a general life rule. I don't know why. So they're like, well, why are you taking so much? So a lot of people hated him because they felt like he was cheating them from what would be right and fair, and because he was wealthy. The other thing was that he was short. So obviously, if you're short, you're always looked down on. So he's like, oh, Jesus is coming. I want to see him. So he runs there, but he can't because there's a big crowd, and probably because they don't like him, they're not letting him through, right? It's not like a little child who can squeeze through. They're like, probably through an elbow. So he climbs a tree to go look for Jesus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. So all the people are like, what? Jesus just talked to this guy in a tree? And like, he says, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This guy, Zacchaeus, we actually don't know that much about his life story, aside from that he was short and that he was a tax collector. You know, if you're Jewish and you're taking the job as a tax collector, you know people are going to hate you. So you're choosing either money and security over popularity, which he probably didn't have anyways because he was short. So he's already kind of marginalized or outside of society. So he's there, and he's like, okay, well, I don't care. And so you could say, well, maybe there's some suffering in his life, something that's led him to this way. But for whatever reason, he has chosen this life, this path. And he's made money from it. And maybe he's cheated people, maybe he hasn't, but that's his life. But then he hears about Jesus, and he desires to know him, and he's seeking the truth. And there's not a big exchange. The only thing that happens is Jesus says, hey, come down from that tree. I want to be with you. It's the same as Jesus saying, I want to dwell with you. I want to be in your life. At that moment, Zacchaeus has that Christ in me, the hope of glory. Do you understand? In this one moment, he gets it. Actually, in his life, he has been trying to fill it with all sorts of things. He doesn't care what the world looks like. He'll climb a tree. But at that moment, he realizes, you know what? Christ is with me, and he is my hope of glory. That invitation to go to his house, that is Christ dwelling with him, and he gets it. And at that moment, you have this amazing transformation where he moves immediately to this place of maturity because he's like, you know what? I don't be tempted by anything in this world. Maybe I got on this job because I love money, but I don't love money anymore. I give half of all my belongings to the poor. I give it away, just like that. Number two, if I've cheated anyone, I pay people back fourfold. In other words, money has no more grip on his life. He's moved in this place of absolute maturity where he says, like, you know what? Christ is all I need. That hope of glory is that. I've received that because Jesus looked at me, and I know that I am not just forgiven, but I have my place in him. More than that, he is proclaiming Christ because actually they're not making fun of Zacchaeus here, right? They're not saying, oh, look at this guy. The person they're saying, they're accusing actually, they're saying Jesus is going to the house of this sinner. So actually it's Jesus' name that's being dragged through the mud. And so Zacchaeus is like, no. No one drags Jesus' name through the mud. If it's going to be shameful for him to come to my house, then immediately let me show them that I don't want to sin anymore. I give this all back, not for my glory, not because people are making fun of me for being a criminal. He doesn't care. He's a tax collector. He's been doing that for years. He's doing that because he's like, may Jesus' name not be defiled or shamed or put aside because of my life. God, so I give it all away happily for your glory because you are God. You are amazing. You are Jesus Christ from the beginning. You get this picture then. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's that final picture, you know. The truth of Jesus is, look, you guys were looking for a mystery. You want to find the answer to this, some sort of secret formula. But the mystery is that Jesus has come to save those who are lost. And now Jesus is here, and when that salvation is seen, lives are changed. For us as Christians, then, there's a spectrum of things that we all look at. In your life, pursue holiness. Don't get caught up, and it's a warning. Don't get caught up in sin. Turn from your ways and find and ask friends to say, help me. Help me turn from my ways. I don't want to be that anymore. I'm not that person because of who Jesus is. Number two, start saying, okay, Christ, let me know your hope of glory in my life. Let me really say that you are enough. But lastly is actually proclaim Christ. The same way that Zacchaeus is proclaiming Christ. You know, Jesus, I want your name to be exalted, and I don't want anything in my life to bear bad witness to you because you are so precious. That's one way I'm proclaiming. But actually, this world desperately needs God. And we are still too afraid to talk about him because we are not enough. We don't think we are enough. So we're too scared. But when you start realizing Christ is enough, you say, okay, God, then let me speak. Let me share. Let me invite my brothers and sisters to church or to life group or to lunch so that we can share with this. Let me take these steps of faith because I cannot just be a Christian who just shows up to church on Sunday and just wants the goodness of God for myself. Because that is, at the end of the day, the opposite of Christ, who is selfless and giving and desires that goodness for the lost to know him. If you are keeping it for yourself, you're missing the point. We need to open our eyes to this world and say, you know what? Maybe I don't know the perfect answers, but I better try. I better go, better do my best. Because it's Wimbledon, I will make one tennis reference. I always wondered what it would be like to play tennis against Roger Federer. Because I'm very bad at tennis, but I like it, I imagine. And then we were watching him playing, he hits it so fast. And I thought to myself, you know what? What if one day someone said, hey, Bert, do you want to, Roger Federer is here, he's willing to play you a match. Are you up for it? Part of me would be like, no, it's so shameful, I'm going to get killed. But what if I could just play him and even just score a point or just return one? Wouldn't that be pretty much impossible, I know. I can't even see the ball going that fast, right? But there's a sense of like, you know what? if I never try, I will never know. And then it's not about the success of actually beating Roger Federer, but saying, look, let me go, let me try. Imagine now if you are playing Roger Federer in the final, like you maybe someone might be playing today, and he's like, well, what's the point? Federer hasn't dropped a set. I'm not going to bother. Forget it. I'll just take second place at Wimbledon. Just give it to me now. Like, it's ridiculous, right? And yet here we are as Christians with the ultimate power of God in our lives, the hope of glory, and yet we have always considered ourselves defeated before we even begin. We don't bother telling the world anymore because we think we've already lost. But in reality, you're Roger Federer, and you're too scared to play against anybody else. God is so great, and he's saying, why don't you even try to tell anyone about what God has done in your life? Well, I don't know. I'm ashamed. I'm scared that what? That Jesus isn't good enough? That his love is not enough? You have to start realizing Christ is so wonderful. Jesus is so great. What are we hiding from? The more you hide, the less you will be able to fight sin and temptation as well. The more ashamed you are of him in public, what strength do you have in private then? Start opening your heart again to Christ and saying, Jesus, you are the greatest ever. You are hope and glory. Live in me. Dwell in me again. Let me be living you to this world. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, you are, you're glorious and magnificent. You are the one from the beginning. You are the eternal King. You are the mighty one. And yet we are so ridiculous sometimes. Where we doubt, where we fear. Let us instead, Lord, dwell again in your presence. Let you take your kingship and authority in our lives. We turn to you, Lord. We want your name to be exalted and lifted up. You are more than enough, Lord. You are Christ the Almighty. We thank you. We turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship.